All right. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody's faces this morning. My name is Sarah. I go here, and somebody let me be up here this morning. So I will start by saying my normal audience is teenagers with very short attention spans. So like if you feel the need to text or fall asleep or literally get up and leave during this sermon, I will not be offended. all of those things are just fine by me. So has anyone here ever had a conversation with someone and completely blocked out a part of what they were saying? Like they say something and then you ask a question that they literally just answered 30 seconds ago? I'm definitely guilty of doing this. And I can remember one time, a long time ago, I was a lot younger, but I was on a phone call with a friend, and she was kind of going on and on about all of the problems in her life, and I wanted to sound like I was empathetic and listening, but without actually listening for that long. So I was kind of just saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I realized too late, the last thing that I had just said yeah to was, I'm so stupid. Yeah. It took me a long time to dig my way out of that hole. You know, we're still friends to this day. It wasn't a friendship wrecker. I'd like to say I'm better than this now, and maybe a little bit. I do still do this sometimes. Maybe you do. Maybe you know someone who does this, and it drives you crazy. The problem is, I think that a lot of us do this to Jesus. We read the Bible selectively, and what we're not trained to look for just goes in one ear and out the other. And we just, yeah, Jesus, thinking that we're agreeing without knowing what he's actually said. One thing I think a lot of the church particularly ignores is the radical simplicity and generosity that Jesus practiced and invited his followers into. As we're concluding our spiritual practices series, I wanted to take a look at this practice often overlooked in today's church. When we think of the discipline of simplicity, at least I think of like monks living on a rock somewhere in Ireland, like starving themselves and wearing horsehair shirts, and that's not really appealing. It's not appealing to me. Or we think of like Mother Teresa, super appealing, super admirable, but feels like super unattainable to your average person, right? But today, I want to talk about how Jesus calls all believers to the discipline of simplicity, which frees us to practice radical generosity that testifies to the present and coming kingdom of God. Because I believe that ultimately, the disciplines of simplicity and generosity, like everything that Jesus calls us to, lead us to freedom. We've been talking all summer long about becoming like Jesus. In other words, we believe that we will become like Jesus by doing the things that Jesus did, by following the overall pattern of his life. Here are just a few places where simplicity and generosity were on display in Jesus' life. We know that for much of Jesus' ministry, he was functionally homeless, relying on the hospitality of friends and strangers to keep him sheltered, fed, and clothed. When sending his disciples out to teach, he literally told them to take no money with them. He himself seems to have lived with very few belongings to tie him down, at least for the portion of his life that we see in the Bible. When one religious teacher told him that he wanted to follow him, Jesus responded, "Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." It doesn't get much simpler than that, owning little more than the clothes on your back. Jesus also called his followers to become like him in his simplicity. We love to quote Mark 12 about God providing for the lilies and the sparrows as a way to ease our anxieties and worries. You know, it's on inspirational calendars and post-it notes and mugs. Like, if you walk down the street to Dollar Tree, I guarantee you will probably find something with this Bible verse on it at the Dollar Tree. But we often cut Jesus off before he's done talking. Or we separate this passage into two separate passages, even though they go together. Let me read the whole passage, which comes right after these two brothers come to Jesus arguing about their father's will and asking him to decide their disagreement. Then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, "This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. And this is where we always cut off this passage, but there are a couple more verses there included. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven will never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal, and no moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So what do we learn from this passage? First, that Jesus' people are free people because we have nothing to fear. Now, I say that. If I'm being totally honest, I'm afraid of all kinds of things, and some of them are not even rational. My family will tell you I'm afraid of guinea pigs. But Jesus came to set us free from the tyranny of fear that so often controls our lives, our actions, and our wallets. Jesus says life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Nothing can ever take us away from the hope we have in Jesus. This is the gospel, the good news, that even if the worst thing that happens and we die, if we trust in Jesus, we'll live again. And God is our provider. We can trust him to give us everything we need. We don't have to fear for our finances or for potential impending disasters or the image that our lifestyle may paint of us to others. Second, the kingdom of God is our priority. Verse 31 says, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. We are called to seek Jesus' kingdom and pursue his dreams over our own, like Jesus, whose whole life was about bringing the kingdom of God to earth. Third, we're called to give radically, not just out of abundance or excess. This isn't like a give your change to the charity box at Jewel type of generosity. It's like the you really want a PS5, but there's a chance to give to support the work of God type of generosity. The world's biggest billionaires give to charity, and that does a lot of good, but it's not a testimony to the kingdom of God or radical generosity because they have more than they know what to do with. Gospel generosity is of a different sort. We're called to the type of generosity that tells the story of Jesus, the give until it hurts generosity. Third, coming out of this, we give not because of some moral obligation to humanity or because we're a bunch of woke social justice warriors, although those aren't necessarily bad things, but because it tells the world a story about the coming of the one true King Jesus, that at his throne we are all equals. Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kingdom where the last will be first and the first will be last. We make room for Jesus when the prideful step down and the poor and lowly are raised up. The people that this world despises are the people that God celebrates and elevates. The disciplines of simplicity and generosity testify to this fact, that we don't trust in wealth for status, and we aren't interested in building our own brands or empires. We're interested in promoting Jesus. Our generosity and simple lifestyle also testifies to where our hope comes from. We don't trust in Roth IRAs and savings funds and pay raises, although those things are nice and we have them if we're privileged to, but we trust in Jesus to be our provider and for our daily bread. When we live simply and give sacrificially, it tells the world that their ways are not our ways. Jesus' ways are our ways. That's why Mother Teresa's witness reverberated throughout the whole world, because her life was so different from the ways of the world. Our joy, our security, our life comes from a source other than what the world can provide. And I believe that when in the church we live just like everyone else, we give away the power of our witness to the kingdom of God. For many people, our lives are the first book they will read about God. But often our lives look so little like that of Jesus. The kingdom of God is here, and we need to start living like it. And for anyone in here who's not a follower of Jesus right now, I'm so sorry that often Christians' lives, including my own, look so little like Jesus' life that you may have gotten a very conflicting picture of who Jesus actually is. We want to be a place and a community where we are forming our lives to look more like Jesus' life. Finally, this passage tells us that God wants good things for us and is not calling us to poverty. Those who have never experienced poverty can fall into the temptation of glamorizing poverty, right? You've probably heard some variation of this narrative before. I visited XYZ place and the people had nothing, but they were happy and dancing and laughing and it was inspiring. And those of us with much can be corrected and challenged by those of the lives with less, but anyone who's ever truly experienced poverty doesn't glamorize it or wish it on others. The lack of choices, being trapped by oppressive systems, debt, struggle to change your position in life. There's a difference between simplicity and poverty. I've fallen into this temptation of glamorizing poverty before, but God came to be good news to the poor and break the chains of poverty. Jesus tells his followers to sell their possessions to give to those in need. So he doesn't call us to have need. He calls us to provide for one another and testify to his provision. God wants good things for us. Verse 32 says, "It gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom." Now, he's talking about the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, poverty is eliminated. If you're sitting here today and you're struggling financially, the church wants to help. The Care Center is here for you and offers a variety of different services. And after a long time during COVID, it's actually reopening next month. This is a place where that's exciting. That's really exciting. We can clap for that. This is a place where we are called to care for one another and for other believers around the world who aren't blessed with the same resources as this congregation. Our practice of simplicity means nothing if it doesn't lead to generosity and to justice. It's not about adding another set of rules to our life. It's about freeing us from the laws and powers and temptations of this broken world. We don't practice simplicity just to look holier than thou or because we think it'll get us into heaven. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. But we do it to break the chains of oppression by the power of Jesus. The discipline of simplicity and generosity that makes God happy comes out of a place of trust in God to be our provider and love for our brothers and sisters. It's about God telling a story through our lives, the story that we are not afraid and this world is not our true home. That we have something, someone greater that we hope in. Let's talk about some practical ways to practice simplicity and generosity. I definitely don't have this down perfectly. Anyone who knows me knows that I'm not just couch hopping like Jesus did, and I don't plan to be anytime soon. I'm still on this journey learning and seeking God for wisdom, but here are a few ways that I'm learning to practice simplicity. I found that when I pray over my financial decisions, God always directs me to give somewhere in a way that is most needed and maybe I couldn't have anticipated. One time at the beginning of COVID, a friend handed me a $100 bill and told me that someone else had given it to her, and when she prayed, she felt like God said to give it to me. Well, I prayed about it and I felt like I was supposed to give it to someone else because I was living at home rent-free at the time, you know, had no needs to speak of. And so I held on to it and just said, okay, God, show me the right time to use this. Then in kind of a random turn of events, I was dropping something off at the juvenile detention center, and this lady like literally stopped me and was like, hey, can you help me jump my car? And I was like, well, this is embarrassing. I have jumper cables, but I don't know how to jump a car. And fortunately, the chaplain was there at the same time as me, and he came over and helped her jump the car. And while I was talking to her, I found out her whole family, their car was literally on empty. They were facing a pretty tragic situation, and the whole family hadn't eaten that day. And with the size of the family and the size of the car, that money my friend had given me was going to be the perfect amount to feed the family for the day and fill up the rest of the gas tank. I am not in the habit of passing out $100 bills on the street. I don't generally think that's the wisest way to give. But in that moment, God saw their need and had me there because of my friend's generosity, able to meet it in the moment. God always directs us to the right place when we ask because he can see the things coming that we can't see. I've also experienced God's provision through prayer. When I made choices to give that were costly, but prayed for what I needed, God always provided. Last summer, I really needed a car for my new job and began praying about it, and a really generous person that I hadn't even asked gave me theirs for free. It's all about dependence on God for every move and surrender to his will. in a lot of ways, I'm standing here today because I've received generosity from others. I've seen God honor my small choices to live simply again and again and been amazed by his provision. I remember when looking for an apartment, I had set a budget that several people had told me was going to be really, really hard to find in the areas we were looking. My roommate and I both had similar visions of living simply and generously, and we were almost ready to give up after a month of searching, realizing that, like, shoot, maybe all we're going to be able to find in our budget is like a cockroach-infested basement. But God wound up providing a beautiful apartment in an ideal location with amazing landlords that are our friends now, exactly within the budget we'd set. Plus, we were able to furnish almost the whole thing for free. God didn't just provide something adequate, he provided way beyond my expectations. Because God is our provider. God has made a way for me to support others and give, even while I'm living on the support and generosity of others. And there's a mistake we can make in our thinking here. Kingdom generosity isn't just tied to our finances. It's about how we spend our time, our energy, and all of our resources. And I'll be honest, this is where I struggle the most. Giving money for me is like, okay, giving up my time, that's another thing. Yet it tells the same kingdom story as generosity with our money and other resources. Jesus is Lord of all of our lives, our money, our time, our energy. We don't live like the world lives. We let God be in charge of how we live. Maybe it's money God is calling you to be more generous with and calling you to live a simpler lifestyle so that you can do that. But maybe God is calling you to live a simpler lifestyle with your time or your emotional energy so that you can be more generous with your heart. I don't know what it might be for you. I'll tell you one more story about how God used simplicity in my lifestyle so that I could be generous with my time. When I was working at ETHS a couple of years ago, I used to bike to work every day, and it freed me up to be more generous with my time and attention in a way that I never could have been from the isolation of a car. Multiple times during my commute as I was biking past, I literally had a teenager stop me by saying, "Can you help me?" I never would have heard that if I was driving past in a car. My simpler lifestyle made me accessible to people who needed it in the moment. Now I can't bike to work and I have to drive. And honestly, I drive past people who need help every day. But it's all about what God is calling you to be generous with in the season of life that you find yourself in. So what can we do as a congregation and as individuals to practice simplicity and generosity? I would start with prayer. Let the Holy Spirit set the agenda because God can see the things we can't see. We have a connection with God Almighty who knows all things. So let's start by listening about how he wants us to live. And there's no one-size-fits-all answer for life. I can't tell you how God is calling you to practice simplicity and generosity in your life, but he can. After praying, I would encourage you to go to your budget or your schedule prayerfully, or if you don't have a budget, maybe to prayerfully create one with wise counsel. Or maybe go to your closet or your house or your garage or your basement and ask God, is there something he might be calling you to change or to give? Just as an example, if you spend $2.50 a day on drive-through coffee every day, maybe it's Starbucks, maybe it's Dunkin', maybe it's McDonald's. I know people have like very strong opinions on their coffee brands, but that's roughly $75 a month. If you were to drive through every other day and brew coffee at home just half the time, you could use what you save to sponsor a child through Compassion International. While living and working with mothers in northern Uganda, I saw firsthand how much having a child sponsored could relieve a parent and change things for a household. Honestly, living there was a transformational experience for me. I saw that what I make in a month here could put a friend through college for a year over there. That what I spend on one fancy meal out here could feed a family for a month there. Don't discount small acts of generosity, because what's small to you might not be small to someone else. I also witnessed acts of radical generosity there that inspired and challenged me. One coworker and friend in particular I think of often when I think of generosity. She's a single mom raising two children in a one-room grass-thatched house. She's someone who a lot of Americans would look at and say, oh, she's living in poverty. She doesn't have anything to give. She's also planning about how her family will be provided for when she likely passes away from HIV/AIDS in the coming years. But this friend has taken in and is raising another child because this girl doesn't have parents. I think about her a lot of the time when I think that I don't have enough to give, and she challenges me. 1 Corinthians says that God chose things that are powerless to shame those that are powerful. I think this is often true when we with much look at the generosity of those with less. God's radical generosity knows no bounds and often comes from the people that you wouldn't expect. Maybe God is calling you to start tithing for the first time, giving 10% of your income to the church. Or maybe he's calling you to go above and beyond what you've always done. Maybe he's calling you to eliminate some things from your life so that you can say yes to generosity and your life can more radically testify to God's kingdom. Maybe he's calling you to open up your home to someone for meals and community, like Jess preached about a couple weeks ago. Or maybe he's calling you to open up your family and your home to a foster child, like so many families in this church do. Or maybe he's calling you to pull a Ted Kim, our senior pastor, and literally wear the same shirt every day. That's a true story. You can ask him about it. There are so many ways that God might be calling us to live simply and generously. And it is absolutely not dependent on what your paycheck is. This is for everyone. It's just going to look different for all of us. Let's seek Jesus together to see what freedom he has for us to discover in his provision and the relationships he can form through our lifestyle of radical witness. Now, why do I say freedom? It's because in these practices of simplicity and generosity, we meet Jesus. Matthew 25 tells us that when we give someone thirsty a cup of water, or someone hungry food, or someone without adequate clothing something to wear, when we invite strangers in and visit people in prison, we are doing that to Jesus. When we practice generosity, we commune with God. When we love another person, we express our love for God. Worship is not singing songs to Jesus on a Sunday morning. That's one form of worship. But worship is giving glory to God with every part of our lives that we're able to. Simplicity makes room for Jesus, and generosity tells the story of the kingdom of God at work on earth as it is in heaven. And walking in Jesus' ways instead of what the world has to offer, we find freedom. I can't wait to see what God does with our small acts of surrender and love. Thank you.